going to have our Bible reading now, and I encourage you, just going to turn in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's on page 1165. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1165, and I'm going to read the first 10 verses. So beginning on page 1165, if you have a Bible. And it's entitled Paul's Vision and His Thorn. Paul said, I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. But God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Well, this is the word of the Lord, and may God encourage us as we look into this passage. I'm going to have a short PowerPoint presentation just for a moment, and I'm going to go a long way to Kazakhstan. It's coming. Kazakhstan is a long, long way away. I don't know if anybody has any idea where it is. We'll come to in a few pictures' time. You can see the picture there, if you can see if, Europe. And you can see the Black Sea, and you can see the Caspian Sea to the right on the very right-hand side of the picture. Well, that's when you get to the border of Kazakhstan. It really is a long way away. Thank you for the next picture. This is the flag, and we'll see the next picture, how far away and how big the country is. I think we have about 240 people per square mile or something like that, and over in Kazakhstan there'll be about 6 people to the square mile, something like that. And so it gives you an idea, and you could fit the United Kingdom in there a few times. The next picture, we'll just see some pictures of some big churches, not everywhere, but there are some very big churches. But you'll see on the left-hand side people kneeling, because it is predominantly today an Islamic country. So when you drive around, instead of seeing different churches and different denominations, that you will see mosques. And so the believers in this country have are living in a very difficult circumstance in these different stands. the country of Kazakhstan, actually the president is actually the former, in the old communist days, the secretary of the Communist Party. So strangely, there is this man with an atheistic past who is the president and still rules the country. Yet it is predominantly an Islamic country. And the next picture will just remind us that, you know, with a communist past and now an Islamic present situation, that it is very difficult for believers in this country, and many are suffering for their faith. The next picture reminds us of some of the difficult circumstances that there were in communist days. I've seen a place like this in the Ukraine where believers pointed out a building like this and pointed to a very small windows where the secret police would take believers and threaten them and beat them, and sometimes some were sent away to correction camps in places like Siberia and never came home. This is a reality for many believers in certain parts of the world today. But we thank God for what he's doing, thank you, in Kazakhstan. You can see then it's a big country, and we're very much involved in ministries in Almaty. If you can see that little yellow dot down in the right-hand corner of the country, we're a long way away, five time zones, not very far. The next picture will show you this enormous wall of mountain. That is Almaty, actually, the second largest city in the country. They speak Russian. Over the border would be Kyrgyzstan, and you're going towards China, about 4 hours away. And again, if I may, we thank God that in the heart of Almaty, he has raised up, as it were, in this very difficult situation, a theological college, the Almaty Bible Institute, where we've been helping in this Bible Institute now for about, not quite 20 years, I think it's about 17 years. And it's just celebrated 25 years of an anniversary, and over 700 students have passed through this Bible college, which is a great blessing because it is serving all the different stands like Tajikistan, Kyrgyzstan, Turkmenistan, Uzbekistan, and the students you'll see from the next picture. This is Alexander Karyakov, who is actually with me last weekend just over for some deputation meetings. He's the principal of that college and serving the Lord. He's actually in the north of the country today. These are some of the faces. You'll see some Oriental faces in this picture. And in the next picture, these are some of the children's workers from different countries. Sometimes we go over, we feed into the teaching program, and we deal with pastoral subjects. Sometimes it's a large group, and sometimes it was a smaller group, which we had last time. And we could think, why do we go there? Well, because you think, why are we investing in sometimes in a few group of people? Because, well, you just never know who's there. It might be an Amy Carmichael that God is going to use one day to transform society. It might be a Spurgeon that God might have his hand upon. And we thank God for the smaller group of people and the larger groups of people that we're able to encourage in the word. We're helping with evangelism in the country. This is a project leaflet. You could take one of those leaflets in the room next door. We're supporting a missionary society who since in the past about since the fall of communism, it's a theological learning by extension course, and many thousands of students have come some have come to know the Lord because several of the students who are doing this course, theological teaching by extension on the website or using textbooks like that lady is holding on the right hand side there, several of them are Muslims who are in the secrecy of their own homes on the website. They're inquiring about Christianity, and some are coming to know the Lord. So it's a great blessing. This is one of the ways in which we're helping in the country. The next picture, if we may. We're working at present with Transworld Radio, We are supporting a series of programs called Power in Persecution. They are 15-minute long programs. These programs are broadcast every Saturday night at 11:30 in the evening. You can find them on the website or on medium wave radio. And they're aimed at to encourage persecuted believers in these different parts of Central Asia. And they're wonderful programs. They are programs where believers from different parts of the world who are suffering for their faith are interviewed, and that interview then is played across the airwaves to encourage believers in Eastern Europe. And this is a project that we're involved in at this minute, paying for this with Transworld Radio. The next picture will just remind us of, well, these are students at the Almaty Bible Institute. They have different ministries, key ministries, and we're committed to supporting their theological education for the next 5 years. And we're going to see a video clip now, hopefully, about the Bible in Kazakhstan. We're going to come to God's Word for a few minutes, and if we may, I want to look at this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, particularly from verse 7 through to verse 10. We are so very blessed in this nation in so many ways, aren't we? We live, compared to other people, we have such easy lives compared to many in the world. We live in a beautiful area, a climate without extremes. We have comfortable lives compared to most. We live in a safe location. We have the NHS, pensions. Many in the world don't have these things. The countries I visit, if the people are sick in Moldova, or for example, or Ukraine, they go to the doctor, they pay to see the doctor. The doctor will say, go to the chemist, you need this, 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 and you have to buy the medicines. You go back and pay. Can you imagine if it was like that? How blessed we are. We live in warm homes, we have a choice of clothes, we have a country at peace, we're surrounded with sea that protects us. The psalmist says, Psalm 16, the lines that have fallen to us have fallen on pleasant places, and compared to many, they really, really have. Whereas many believers in the world are suffering greatly for their faith in places like the different stands that I've mentioned, or China, or North Korea, different parts of the world. Jesus made clear, didn't he, that in the world we will have tribulation. It will be difficult. If we're going to make a stand for Jesus Christ, we'll be up against it. Through much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. And nobody taught this out of the apostles more than the apostle Paul. So let's not be surprised by some of the difficulties that sometimes we have to face when we make a stand for Jesus Christ. And I'm not just referring to the sufferings that are common to all men living in a sinful world. But there are, in fact, as we read the Bible carefully, there are particular and unique sufferings that are the believer's lot, as it were, simply because Jesus Christ is living in us. He's in us. And the devil knows that. And he knows who to incite. And he knows how to cause trouble. And the suffering for Christ can take the form of discrimination, as somebody once said, oppression, harassment, injustice, false accusations. It can be outright violence sometimes for some people. And it can happen, as it's been pointed out, not just in the undeveloped world, if I can use that phrase, but also in the developed world. I remember there was a faith mission conference many, many years ago in Edinburgh, and the speaker one of the sermons said that the Christian life, for making a stand for the Lord, it's pressure, pressure, pressure. And that's the reality. But Paul tells us in another place that all things work together for good, for them that love God. All things. And all things must also include difficult things, bad things, as well as good things. And so there must be personal benefits for suffering as a Christian. Now, you may have noticed in this passage that we read this morning that Paul shared some amazing experiences. He spoke of visions and revelations. No doubt that he spoke of a visit to paradise in humility, not naming himself, a place called the third heaven in verse 2. In verse 7, he spoke of an abundance of these experiences, revelations that he had experienced. In verse 12, he goes on to speak about signs and wonders. In fact, he had more experiences than anybody else. I mention this because he was no stranger to experiences. And one of the areas of challenge to Paul's ministry, because you may have noticed that he uses this word boasting several times in this passage, and one of the areas to Paul's challenges to his ministry may have been along these lines, that others were saying, well, we're his opponents, we're having all these experiences, so they thought, why isn't Paul? And Paul, in humility, reminds his opponents, when it came to experiencing God, he had more than any. But he doesn't boast about them. If there was one, he would have spoke about this particular one, but he preferred to speak about his weaknesses and the difficult circumstances that he was having to go through. And he goes on from verse 7 to point out how suffering for Christ had personal benefits for the soul of the believer. And I wanted to point out three. And the first thing is that God uses suffering to humble us. We have that in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations. It was given to me a messenger of Satan, or a thorn in the flesh, you might have in your translation, if you have an older translation. You might have it in another translation, lest I be exalted. There was given to me this thorn in the flesh. Now, was Paul tempted to boast? Well, friends, with all due respect, it's not an unreasonable question to ask. And why not? When you think of all the experiences that he had gone through in his life, and besides these extraordinary experiences, he was the author of 13 New Testament epistles, and he saw Jesus. Have you seen Jesus as Paul saw him and met with him like that in the Damascus Road? And not only that, Paul spoke about the sinfulness, the human nature more, I would say, than any other apostle. He knew himself to be a sinner by nature in practice. And so, lest he be exalted, God gave him this thorn. It was given to him. The text clearly says this, that it was given to him. And it must have been God given. Because why would Satan, for example, if you thought that, give Paul this thorn when Satan wants to ruin Paul's ministry? He wants him to blow up with big-headedness. He wants his ministry to collapse. No, dear friends, it was the Lord. It must have been God given. We're not told who or what the thorn was, but we are told it was given to humble him. Friends, we've already spoke about it with the children. we must make war on pride. Pride will be our downfall. It can ruin us. Pride is a killer. And as I say, it's a disease, and it's one of the only diseases, it seems to me, seen by others, but not the person that is full of pride and full of self. Oh, dear friends, how people love to boast. And sometimes, without realizing it, we can be like that ourselves. Or we've done something and nobody puts an arm on the shoulder and say, I really enjoyed that, or thank you very, very much. And we're quietly thinking, if only, or then someone does it, then we feel all bad. And how we love to promote ourselves about our achievements and so on. But God uses suffering to humble us. Sometimes that's what it takes. But secondly, God uses suffering to cause us to pray. You notice that in this passage, in the next verse, that three times, verse 8, I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Three times. Do you know, I fear we do not pray as much as we ought to pray. I really believe that. Not until we get caught up personally, with personal difficulties, and when difficulties touch our lives, then do we look to Jesus as we ought to. Sometimes that's what it takes. And God uses suffering to cause us to pray. Paul, I pleaded with the Lord. Oh, dear friends, look at Jesus. Just think of Jesus for a moment in the Gospels. What a man of prayer he was. And you think of all the occasions we read of Jesus praying alone, in quiet places. He prayed for individuals. Peter, Satan has asked for you, but I have prayed for you. He prayed for himself. John 17, Father, glorify me with yourself. He prayed for the 11 in John 17. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but those that you have given me. But in that same chapter, he also prays for those believers that would come to faith throughout history. And he prayed on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His last words were in the form of a prayer, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. He prayed at his ascension. As he ascended, he blessed his disciples. He continues to pray for his people. He ever lives to make intercession for those who come to God. Are we like Jesus, a praying person? It was F.B. Meyer who once said that there is no other teacher as Christ when it comes to prayer. He was the master in the art of prayer and has taught all the greatest intercessors amongst the sons of men. His own example has been their incentive. Do we pray? Dear friends, Paul, this moment of suffering, he prayed, he pleaded with the Lord. But note, dear friends, if I may say, there was surrender in his prayer because he prayed three times and no more. But for him, it was a matter of thy will be done, not my will. And furthermore, then, we have to be prepared for an answer that we don't want to hear. And Paul accepted that this thorn was in the will of the Lord, and that his circumstances may not change, or may not change for a while anyway. And it can be like that sometimes. But Paul also knew that God was not saying, no, I won't answer your prayer, but I've got something better for you in this difficult time of suffering. And what can that be? Well, thirdly, God uses suffering to cause us to depend on his grace. And we're told in verse 9, the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." And his wonderful grace that saves sinners, his wonderful saving grace, is also sufficient grace. Grace that is able to help you whatever situation you find yourselves in, it is sufficient. The Lord can help whatever the trials. And how we need, dear friends, to depend on his grace more and more, because his grace is not only sufficient, his grace can change us. His grace can help us to cope and to show the world what a difference Jesus can make to our lives when we commit our ways to him. Now suppose God removed the thorn. Imagine all of that grace that Paul might have missed out upon, and I dare say his prayer life may have been the worse for it. As somebody once said, God gives us like gloves of grace to wear, to handle the thorns of life that we have to experience. Clearly then, there are personal benefits for suffering as a Christian. The New Testament makes that very clear, and Paul here gives reasons how God uses suffering for his glory, to humble us, to cause us to pray, to depend upon his grace. And for this reason, he can continue in the next verse, I delight in my weaknesses. He said, I delight. Or in another translation, he would say, therefore I take pleasure in the situation I find myself in. You may say, we might be tempted to think, well, who likes suffering? Well, none of us likes suffering. But Paul loved being nearer to Christ more. And the key phrase seems to be, for Christ's sake, in this verse, that's why he had this mindset of being, if this, Lord, is your will for me, well, so be it for your glory. And I will delight in my weaknesses and in my difficulties. In other words, he responds to the one who really suffered and bled and died for him upon the cross. He knows that Jesus knew more about suffering than anyone. And to be able to say, I delight to live like this for you, surely only a convinced believer can really take pleasure in the sufferings endured for Christ's sake. So, dear friends, let's not be surprised when sufferings overtake us. We live in a sinful body in a fallen world, but if we belong to Christ, Christ is living in us, and therefore there will be unique and particular sufferings which are unique to believers. And let's not be surprised when sometimes these things overtake us, and even when they seem like hot flames of affliction, as the things they were for many of these recipients of these New Testament letters and are for different believers in parts of the world, try and see them as God-given opportunities to fan that flame of holiness, that flame of holiness in our lives. And let's remember as well that the Christian life is a mixture of joy and suffering. It is a, or to put it another way, of joy and heaviness, or the sweet and the bitter. And cases are made for both in the Bible, but the sweet and the joy, the delight, the pleasures Paul spoke about will always have the stronger case, even in the midst of suffering, if we will just commit our lives to the Lord. Ah, said Martin Luther, thinking of the Reformation lately, aren't we, I trust. Ah, said Luther, affliction is the best book in my library. And let me add, the best leaf page in the book of suffering is that blackest of all pages, the page called heaviness, when the spirit sinks within and we cannot endure as we could wish. But you see, Luther, men like Paul, realize that it's then we can prove the Lord, prove his faithfulness and his great help. There's a hymn that I wrote down, the first verse this morning, that we might have finished with, but I realized it was too late. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. And the chorus goes like this. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. And he has promised to supply all our needs, and his grace, the Lord Jesus said, my grace is sufficient. So let's take heart from this passage.